Today is the third Sunday out of five being focused on the sermon being focused on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And for you who have been here over the past few weeks, I hope you've been encouraged to go ahead and read these three chapters, Matthew 5 through 7. And whether you're a fast reader or a slow reader, it won't take all that long. It's not that much to read. But as we all know, reading and absorbing can be two very different things. So I would hope that we are pursuing absorbing this, really resting with it. The Sermon on the Mount, or the shorter version of it in Luke's Gospel, the Sermon on the Plain, it really takes a lifetime to live into. The more you come to know it, the more you realize this is a lifetime of absorbing and living. Because it is so very countercultural. It pushes hard against the norms of the world as we know them. People have sometimes referred to Jesus' depiction of the kingdom of God here as the upside-down kingdom, because things are so differently. Like the way this sermon begins with the Beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. These are not the ways of the world. And then it goes on. If you read through this sermon, if someone slaps you in one cheek, turn to them the other. And forgive your enemies and people who are being cruel to you. And don't judge each other, because the way you judge will be how you will be judged. And watch out for false prophets, these wolves in sheep's clothing. Watch out for them. You'll see who they are by the fruit they bear. And on it goes. And that's just a thin slice, a quick overview of the sermon. So maybe you've read it. Maybe you've read it a couple of times. Now stay with it. And read elsewhere. Read the whole counsel of God in Scripture. But continue coming back to this sermon. It is so important to know. And come back with this prayerful approach of, Lord, help me to live this. Refine me. Push me. Conform me to your word. I'm saying all this because there are parts of this sermon that Jesus preached that I think we maybe only believe halfway. When push comes to shove, on an emotional or practical level, when push comes to shove, some of what Jesus said gets pushed back. Gets left behind as impractical or unreasonable. The passage I'm going to read in a moment is one of those. It's about our treasures, namely money, and the deep hold that money and possessions can have on us. So before I read it, I want to ask a question. I'm not looking for a show of hands, but how many of you at some point in your life, or maybe you right now, have been in conflict with family or close friends about money or property, like how to use it, where it went, or who owes what? I'm wondering how many of us have been there, either currently or sometime in the past, with somebody. I assume that probably all of us have to one degree or another. If not outright conflict, at least discomfort. And things can go sour very quickly when it comes to money. Money issues in our relationships, and in particular with family, it can come in like a cold draft under the door, chilling and freezing the relationship as the tension grows. And so we have this word from Jesus about our treasures, about the things we keep and hold and store up like a treasure chest. Things which actually have some kind of space within our actual chest, because when things get tense about money, where do we feel it? In our chest. So let's turn to the text, Matthew 6, 19 through 24. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If, then, the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's very interesting, that last word in the text. Money. A lot of Bibles that has a capital M. It does in mine. Capital M, money, highlighting the fact that this has a large animating presence in life. Capital M, money. In some Bibles, it has the word from the Greek text in there, mammon, which is an Aramaic word, which means money, wealth, resources. But the root meaning of the word mammon goes even deeper. The root word of that is that in which one trusts. Mammon. That in which one trusts. So it's ironic, isn't it, that on the bills that we have in our wallets and purses, what's written on those? In God we trust. We carry this around with us every day. In God we trust. But Jesus knew that there's a power about money that causes us to trust it rather than God. To trust it, to treasure it, to store it, to bank on it, more than the promises we have from God. Later in Matthew, there's a story about a man who came to Jesus asking what he needed to do to receive eternal life. And as they talked, the man revealed a deep piety, that he had been attentive to God's commands. And he asked Jesus which commands he should follow, what he was missing. And Jesus said, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal or give false witness, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbors as yourself. The man said, Lord, I've kept all these. What else am I missing? And Jesus said, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. As Matthew 19:22 reads, when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus told his disciples, it is hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. But it's not about the wealth, the money in and of itself. There's no financial cutoff point as if, if you make this much, then you can't get into the kingdom of God. It's about our trust. And where our trust really rests. It's about our grasp of money, or rather its grasp of us, and the way it can dominate hearts and lives. That's what this is about. The enslavement that money or treasures can have over us. If it becomes like that root word for mammon, that in which we trust, more than trusting God's promises and God's presence. Going back to Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Serve. That's that word for tied to enslavement, being bound or obedient to someone or something. And there are all kinds of things that bind us, that we're servants of, positive or negative. On the negative side, there are powerful things that we know about that can bind us. Addiction, unchecked desire, the power that our own pride can have over us, the power that power can have over us, and the power of money. We see these things in the news every day. They're played out in life in all kinds of ways. We know that we live in a world where domineering things like addiction and desire and pride and power and money, they can have a huge animating presence and a strong lure, and we are subject to it. We have to acknowledge that. It's continually coming at us. On the positive side of being bound, we have the biblical call to obedience. Obedience. It's being bound to, being servants of Christ. It's the way the Apostle Paul described himself at the beginning of Romans. He wrote, Paul, a servant of Christ, a slave of Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. He called himself a doulos. That's the Greek word for slave or servant. A doulos of Christ. It's the binding that Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians 10. That through the power of Christ and our obedience to Him, by His grace, we can take captive every thought, making it obedient to Christ. Taking captive every thought, making every thought obedient to Christ. Every thought we have. That's the epitome of being bound to Christ in every good way as our Master. Thinking as He thinks, living as He lived. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one, and the word there for hate can also be translated as disregard, as in minimizing or discounting as less than crucial. Either you will hate, you will disregard the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve two masters. One will have the upper hand. One will have the front seat. The other goes in the back seat. God and money cannot be co-equals. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it in one of his books, our hearts only have room for one all-embracing devotion. Our hearts only have room for one all-embracing devotion. Can't be two. Years ago, there was a man in a previous church who I'll call Art. He was as thoughtful and grandfatherly as people come. If I showed you a picture of him, you would probably smile. He just exuded this grandfatherly, kindly nature. He was married to a very sweet, thoughtful woman, and they helped a lot of people. In particular, they focused a lot of their attention on a younger woman with severe disabilities, and they took her under their wings. Art was a great guy, but there was a big however. Whenever the topic of money came up, especially at church meetings, Art's entire presence would darken. You could feel it. It's like a switch flipped. Even before any decisions were made, before any talk about spending, and especially before any talk about tithing, Art's face would redden and his words would become harsh. And everybody knew it. People backed away. Watch out when you talk about money with Art. And the power that had over him affected everybody else in the room. He and I talked one-to-one about this a couple of times, and it didn't go well. I never did get down to the backstory about Art and money. But it's obvious that when it came to money, where his trust lay was the bottom line, and it had to be black, not red. Money has tremendous power, doesn't it? It can move insidiously into our whole being. In his classic book, Paradise Lost, John Milton has an image that I think is very penetrating. There's a character in his story named Mammon, like the word in our text, Mammon. When Mammon arrived in heaven, into the very presence of God, with the images of Revelation, with gold streets and all the jewels, Mammon became so enamored by these gold paving stones that he hatched a plan to pry them up and steal them, completely oblivious to being in the presence of God. His eyes became dark to that reality, being focused only on where his heart was. Gold, that treasure, rather than God. Where your treasure is, Jesus said, there your heart will also be. It's rephrased in the message like this. The place where your heart is the place you'll most want to be and end up being. And so Jesus led into this by talking about sight. How we see and interpret life, using the image of our eyes as being the opening to our hearts, to our trust. The eye, he said, is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body is full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? There's a lot to unpack in those couple of verses, but given that they lead right into what Jesus said about money, there's a connection. It's not just about money. If our eyes, and therefore our hearts and our trust, are focused predominantly on material things that we can count and store up, what we have and what we don't have, then like that character in Paradise Lost, Mammon, our eyes become darkened, clouded, to God's promises and the call of Jesus, who says, trust me, follow me. You can't have two masters. You can't go in both directions. Healthy eyes, it fits tightly with what Jesus said at the beginning of the sermon. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Healthy eyes, pure heart, even though those words aren't the same in the Greek text, they mean the same thing. Sincere, honest, trusting devotion to God above all else. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Healthy eyes. The Apostle Paul wrote in many places about the power that things can have over us. Things that can cloud our vision and our hearts. Things that can discount or move into the back seat our pure devotion to God, and that function like a mute button on God's call in our lives. Paul describes this as how people will be in the last days. So listen to what he wrote in 2 Timothy 3:1-5. And listen to this, thinking about a number of things. Think about what we see in the news. Think about what you see on your screens, your phone, your iPad, your TV, your laptop. Things that have become the new norm in politics, in business, in life at large. But most importantly, as you hear this, think about where we might find ourselves in this passage. 2 Timothy 3:1-5. Mark this, Paul wrote. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of godliness, but denying it, or not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. According to this, we're in the last days, aren't we? We have been for a long time. So then how then do we live against these currents that are pressing so hard on us? Well, first of all honesty, before God in prayer, ask God to show you, to unsettle you about any area where when push comes to shove, you realize that you don't really trust God. Not that much. Where you don't think that God will provide what you need. At least not enough to take a definitive step. There are plenty of areas where we get pushed hard, but obviously with Jesus' words in this text, a primary area is about money. Do you trust that God will provide? Do you trust that if you take Him at His word and give back to Him that biblical tithe, 10%, that He'll take care of you? For many people, tithing is that door that opened to a generous life of being, of seeing God provide. For many people, it's been the key to living generously and responsibly. But for many people, tithing is still that dark area, untouched. Don't even want to talk about it. Some are like this man I mentioned, Art. Like, no. Open that up to prayer before God in all honesty. And then secondly, ask God to help you take a step of faith in whatever ways God chooses. Test me in this, God said through the prophet Malachi, and see if I won't throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Test me in this. As I said earlier, at the core, all this is not really about money as such. Jesus clearly knew that money and possessions can have so much domineering power over us. But it's really about trust. It's really about our hearts. It's about devotion. It's about allowing Jesus to speak into our lives saying, I can free you up into abundant life. I can release you into a generous, overflowing life. I have more to provide for you than you know now. But you need to have eyes for me, a heart for me. It's the one you trust above everything else. And so there's that prayerful approach I mentioned earlier at the beginning of the sermon. Lord, help me to live this. Refine me, push me, conform me to your word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, do this in us. Do this to us. Refine us, push us, conform us. As you told your disciples a long time ago, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. Help us to live in growing trust in you day by day. We pray all of this in your name. Amen.